Now, this isn't what I'm going to talk about today. This is just something I want to add before we start. Oh, here we go. This AI wants to get itself involved here. Okay. Yeah, could you put that picture up, Glory? There we are. Now, we're just walking down the street in the village here, and I walk past this Buckingham hardware store, and this is what I saw. And the word that came to me is, how many idols are in this picture? How many idols can you see? Larry, do you see any idols here?
Roy, yes, a
Yes.
lot of them.
Two.
You got
Santa
you
Claus.
got the main guy here, Satan himself,
His wife.
his wife,
The tree.
the tree, and the gifts. They're in the center of all idols.
Amen. You brethren, you're familiar with the word in Jeremiah. In case you've never found it, I'm going to read it to you. I was talking to my granddaughter last night. Asked them, they live down in Virginia. I said, "Well, do you have a tree?" Well, she said, "We didn't want to have a tree." And I said, "Well, do you?" Well, we told our neighbor we weren't going to have one, and they just went ballistic on it. So we went and got a tiny one and put it in. Well, so I read this passage in Jeremiah, and I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to go on to something else. But it says here in chapter 2, verse 13. No, yeah, chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, it's chapter 10. I'm reading in the wrong chapter. Yeah, the tree. Okay. Start chapter 10, start in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Well, this is a vain custom of the people, and this time of year, we're really getting these idols. They are very, very strong. And you say, well, the tree is not an idol. Well, if people think they absolutely have to have that, then it is an idol. Well, thank you, Gloria. You can put that down.
Mark,
You know, Mark.
I want to bring in something else to this. I have, for the past few years, driven around Pennsylvania and was looking at all the decorations that were out there. Very, very few amounted to anything about Jesus. There was a couple manger scenes every once in a while, but very few of those.
Okay, Larry, you had something you wanted to add?
I just wanted to say that natural man loves idols.
Okay. Yeah, I just saw that this week and I wanted to just throw it up before we forget about it. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians. What we're really going to talk about today is the life of the body life. Okay? And it's kind of a practical message. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's just a couple good verses here. Start in verse, well, let's start back in verse 23. Now, we're not having communion today, but we say, well, this is the word that we often read this passage when we do. So let's read it. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus is very clearly saying that this is a memorial. That this, when you take this bread and you take this cup, you're not literally eating human flesh. You're not literally drinking human blood, which is what the Catholic priests say they have created from that little wafer and from that little glass of wine. Jesus said, Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, now that's not the main point here. Let's move on. He said, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, we're remembering his death. Okay. Now, by the way, he never told us to remember his birth. We're to remember his death and his resurrection. Okay? Now, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, what does that word unworthily mean? In an unworthy manner or whatever, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Now, we're transitioning here to a spiritual eating, not a natural eating, not a natural taking of the cup or the bread. We're talking about feasting on the life of Jesus Christ, which is the privilege that we have as a holy place people. We feed at the table of showbread, which is Jesus, okay? Now, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there's a key phrase there. Not discerning the Lord's body. All right, we're not talking about physical body now. Okay? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So the question here is, what is discerning the Lord's body? Oh, okay. How's that? Thank you.
That's better. Is Howard safe?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you, Howard. Yeah, what does it mean not discerning the body of Christ? Anybody have a comment here before we go on?
I would say it's not realizing who really the people of the Lord are.
Okay. So you go into another church that does not discern the true body of Christ, And what do you have? First of all, okay, let me back up a minute. How do you know that you're fellowshipping in the body of Christ? How do you know that? Well, maybe you can ask a question and you can say to the brother, who is your head? Who is the head of your church? Now, if he says, well, it's the Pope, then we know that you're not part of the body of Christ. You're part of something else that has another head. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. If you say Pastor Joe or Pastor John or Pastor whoever is the head of the church, then you're not part of the body of Christ. You're part of something else. You're part of an organization. You may be part of a denomination, but are you really part of the body of Christ? That's a good question. So let me move on from here. Now, not discerning the body of Christ. Now, it sounds like there's a, what shall we call it? A penalty that applies to us that we could be sick and even premature death from not discerning the body of Christ. How would that happen? Well, it would be that there is life that comes from the body of Christ, every joint supplying to another, that we're missing out on when we're not taking life from the body of Christ, from each other. We're not taking life. We're not taking the life of Christ that is available through some other member of the body. Jesus made a very interesting statement here in Matthew 18. Let me see if I can find it. And that would be a very simple thing here. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, what he's talking about here is something that originates on earth. And it is something, I would say this is something involving the body of Christ, binding and loosing. And what's done, what originates here with us who are in our mortal body yet, has a spiritual impact in the heavens. In other words, the binding and the loosing and this type of thing, we take a certain authority over a spiritual realm, even the realm of darkness. All right, now let me move on. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, he didn't say just where one is gathered. He's making a point here that there is a gathering, a joining together of more than one. Okay, I'm going to make a statement. I hope I'm saying it right. In order to partake of the body of Christ, there has to be more than one involved. In other words, there has to be a spiritual intercourse involved between at least two or three or 20 or 30, or 200 or 300. It doesn't matter. Where two or three are gathered together. How many of you have talked to people sometime or another and asked them, well, do you have a group that you gather together with? No, just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. Just that's all we need, just me and Jesus. Well, you know, I've had people tell me that. And I'm thinking, oh, this is a long time ago I heard people say that. And I'm thinking, well, brother, you are missing out on something. If you could only gather with one or two other people, you would surely be partaking of something greater than just me and Jesus. And I'm not saying you can't get just me and Jesus, because he will minister to us, just me and one. Now, the other interesting statement here in Matthew 18, he said a very interesting phrase. He says, when you are gathered in my name, there am I. There am I in the midst of them. Now, am I is the same thing as I am. There am I. There's I am. Now, where did this I am first come from? I mean, what is his name? We go back to the book of Exodus, the third chapter, and apparently Moses did not know him very well. He's getting acquainted with the Lord. He's been called out of the wilderness. He had made a decision 40 years ago to get out of Egypt. He went out there in the wilderness, and he began to learn who he was. Now, the Lord sent him back. He said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh he needs to set my people free. So Moses wasn't sure who his name was. Who are you? You know? So chapter 3, verse 13. Let me see if I can find that verse here. Here it is. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he could have just said, well, the God of your fathers. No. You've got to have a better name than that. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. You don't need any other name. Just tell them I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, that is a very unique name, isn't it? I am. Rita added here, he always was and he always will be. Now, that part I can't figure out. There's nothing in my logical mind that can tell me that somebody always was. I mean, I began arguing with my mother when I was 6 years old. I said, Mom, that's not possible. You know, somebody, he had to start somewhere. Did he create himself or what did he do? Well, she didn't have an answer for me. The answer is, I am that I am. I always have been and I always will be. Now, Jesus made that statement again in the 18th chapter of John. Okay, let's go to John 18. And let's see what is going on. Now, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying with his disciples. And the soldiers from the temple, I guess we'll call them temple soldiers, coming with the high priest and that crowd, they're coming into the garden, and it says in verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men, that would be, it says here, about 600 soldiers. My, what a crew to arrest one man. 600 soldiers, it says here, came in. That's what is called a band, apparently, a band. Literally a cohort of men, yeah. And officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. My, they're going to arrest a vile criminal here. Amen. That's what they're coming for. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, Who seek ye? Who are you looking for? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, actually the word he wasn't in the original. The original, he just said, I am. As soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Hello. I am. And the very power of that word threw at least 600 mighty soldiers, threw them right on their back on the ground. And they still have the audacity to come and arrest him and tie his hands and carry him off, knowing that he had the power. What did he tell Pilate? He said, you have no power over me except that God give you. So here's the power of I am. Now, we're just taking a little side journey here when we're talking about the life of the body. The I am, unlimited power, unlimited authority, both exousia and dunamis, anything you want. They fell backward. Then they asked him again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I told you that I am. Well, this time they didn't all fall over. Again, the word he, not added, it was just added to make English sentence a little better. I told you before that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Amen. So, I am. Now, let's talk about the body of Christ, okay, a little bit. Let's look into the word a little bit. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians is very good about the body of Christ. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Do you know how I keep that? George eats peas and carrots. Man came to a meeting one time and he said that, and I thought, oh, isn't that nice? Now I know what order they come in. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. Did I say that? Okay. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, we know that we have citizenship, really, in the kingdom of God. I've often said, people ask me when we go overseas, well, where's your citizenship? Well, I have a passport of the U.S., but if I could choose, I would have a passport that says Kingdom of God. I would really prefer that passport because I think it would be a much better passport. Amen. Rita said they'd probably throw me in jail if I said that. Anyway, and are built, okay, of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we're talking about the body of Christ as if it were a building, a natural building, of whom all the building fitly framed together. Now some of you probably are, Mike, you're a carpenter. Howard knows a little bit about building things. He's been building at home lately. Amen. Fitly framed together. Okay. You're putting the framing up goes first, right? Amen. Framed together for a habitation of God together, through the Spirit, okay? Habitation, a dwelling place, okay? Now, go over to chapter 4, and I don't know where to start here because everything in chapter 4 is good. So let's go way back and start in verse 11, I guess. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds, that's the proper word there, and teachers. So we're talking about the body having the foundation of the ministry and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And why did he give this ministry? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, it's for the benefit of the body of Christ, okay? Till we all come into the unity of the faith. How long do these ministry gifts last, the apostle and prophet and what have you? How long do we have that ministry? Until we all come in the unity of the faith, amen, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Apparently we haven't all come into that yet. Apparently the whole body of Christ is not in that kind of unity. Where was it? The first time I went to Prague, okay, some people came to the meeting. They only came once. And they came and they said, well, we understand that you're teaching about the Bible, and we all believe the same thing. I said, oh, do we? And I think I might have read this part to them. And they said, well, we don't believe in prophets and apostles. There's none of these anymore. They all passed away. I said, well, then that must mean that we've all come into the unity. How does it say here? Let me get it again. That we've come unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Apparently that means we come into that. And I said, but apparently we haven't, because you and I can't even agree. Well, they said to us, they're not any apostles anymore. I said, well, now Brother DeSeal was coming to check in only a few days. And I said, well, I know a man who I believe is an apostle of the Lord. And they said to me, well, will he raise the dead? I said, well, come and find out. Bring the dead with you. Well, that was the end of that. We were not in unity. You know, I believe that they were probably born again believers, okay? But they had nowhere near coming into the unity of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, in other words, till we know Jesus, the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What have we been preaching, brethren? That we're going to come into the fullness of Christ. You know, I don't know what you've been doing lately, but everything in my life, and mostly that is in my interaction with my dear wife Rita, in my encounters with her, in my talking with her, in her talking to me, I keep thinking, am I like Christ now? Am I really the question I'm going to ask her, the answer I'm going to give her, the way I'm going to respond to the things that happen in our life? Am I really responding as if I were Jesus? No, I know I'm not Jesus, but I want to be. It says here that we would come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And how do we know how he reacted? Because we have the four gospels. We know how he responded to everything in his life. All right, let me go on here a little bit. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereas they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, brethren, this is still going on in the church. Every wind of doctrine, wind, everything that blows this way and that way. Oh, this is new. Oh, here's the new thing. Here's the big man of the hour, you know? But speaking the truth in love, amen, may grow up unto him, again, into him. No, I got the wrong. Into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, there we have it. Who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the body? Amen. My body. My body is made after the pattern, I should say, after the spiritual pattern of the body of Christ. Where does the instructions come from to move my body? Not my feet. Not my hand. Brethren, there are people who have lost their feet, lost their hand, lost their eyes, lost their ears, and the body still gets instruction on what to do. Where? It comes from the head. Amen? So, for whom? From whom? The head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now that means the life is coming from every part of the body. The blood is flowing through my body, arteries sending it out, veins bringing it back to my heart, going into my lungs, getting oxygenated, sending it out again through my heart, the other side of my heart, and on supplying nourishment, supplying oxygen, supplying everything that my body needs. Amen? Hallelujah. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There we go. There's a picture of the body of Christ. Now, let's see. Let's go over to, well, we've got it, verse 16. Now, let's look in Romans. Romans chapter 12. And these are all passages that you know very well. You probably read them very often. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, now we're talking about the spiritual body now, because it's like our natural body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Well, I don't like that word, office. There could be a better word there. The same function, all right? All members have not the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. So just me alone, I don't make up the body of Christ. Well, just me and Howard, we don't make up the body of Christ. It takes a whole lot more than that. Amen? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. I think that makes the point. Let's move on to John chapter 6. Now, you're going to say, Brother Mark, we've been in John chapter 6 quite often here, but let's just hit it again and see it as it applies to the body of Christ. John chapter 6, let's just pick out a few verses here. Look at verse 35, okay? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now again, what did he mean? We're not talking about cannibalism of human flesh. He is saying, I have the life that you need. I am it. You need healing. You need strength. I mean, oh, brother, when you get my age, you really need strength that doesn't come from you anymore. Amen. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why? Because you'll be continually fed at the table of showbread. Amen. Shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Come down to verse 54. We'll take a few of these verses again. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There we have the covenant of resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not just going to die and become nothing. You know, a dog, a chicken, a cow, they die, they're gone. There's no soul in them that's going to last. It's not a living soul, brethren. Hallelujah. For my flesh is meat indeed. That means it's food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. How are you going to take in Christ? I'll use the word ingest. You have to take ingest. Spiritually ingest Christ. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus, I want more and more of you. Oh, Jesus, I need you. I'm facing some things that I cannot face any other way except I need you. So, down to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, isn't that what Larry said when we first started the meeting? Isn't that what you said, Larry? Amen.
Yes. Yes, amen.
It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quicken means give life. You know, I didn't know the meaning of that word until I took my education for nursing. And they have a term when the mother that has the child in her, when she first feels that life move, it's called quickening. Am I right, Lucy?
Yes.
That's the word. When did you feel quickening? The doctor asked the mother. Oh, it was just a week ago. Well, that's the life, the evidence of the life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that we have our life. Amen? The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, somewhere I read that the flesh profiteth little. Well, Jesus is saying practically nothing here. We don't get much profit from the flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So how does the body get life? Now we're talking about the body as a corporate thing. Okay. Oh, yeah. Rita gave me the verse. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Just a little bit. Well, we have to keep some bodily exercise or we're going to die. Amen. All right. Now let me go to the book of Hebrews. Just a couple little verses. And, you know, I've run into people that don't like this verse. I don't know why. Apparently, they don't believe it, or they don't want to practice what it says. Hebrews, you know where I'm going. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Well, we'll start in 22, yeah, and we'll go down to 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled by what? Sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. You know, if you don't have the blood of Jesus on your conscience, you're going to live in guilt and condemnation all your life. You have to know that your sins are forgiven. No matter how horrible you think those sins were, have the blood of Jesus sprinkled on that conscience and know that it is not remembered at all by the Lord. Sprinkled, amen, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider... Now, here's the body again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, not to provoke you to anger, not to provoke you into feeling guilty, but to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What are we doing here today? We are assembling ourselves together. Well, but it's internet, but it's digital, it's something. No, God is in this. I had a hard time believing this, brethren. But I have to believe it when I see what God is doing in our midst. When I see us sharing one another, the healing power, the sharing the word of God with one. I don't know about you, but I get life from this. Amen? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, there were people that stopped doing this way back in Paul's time. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. As you see the day approaching. I mean, if he thought the day was approaching 2,000 years ago, my goodness, do we not see the day approaching today? We've got things going today. When you talk to people, you're not talking to human beings. I called up one of the offices of the county to ask them a question. I wanted to ask if this heap thing, the assistance for heating and all that, to ask them where they stand on this. Do you know that I got a robot, an AI robot? The whole time I asked this thing questions, it would answer my questions, but it gave me no answer to what I wanted to know. I finally gave up. You know, the next time I call, I'm going to say, a human being, please. A human being, please. Give me an agent, please. Now, I don't know. I think if you say that four or five times, you finally get a human being. This is a terrible age that we're living in. If this is not a sign of the coming of the Lord, when humanity is being taken out of the picture, and some false image is replacing it. Okay, there's my complaint. Not forsaking the assembly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We don't usually go to Ecclesiastes. This nice little verse in here is chapter 4, verse 9, I think it is. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's a good word. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. In chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Just one verse here. How is it, brethren? How is it then, brethren, when you come together? All right, this should describe our meeting. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Okay, in other words, it's not just Rita. The Lord has been giving you songs in the night when you wake up, and that song is in your heart. We should share that. Amen. Every one of you hath a psalm, that means a song, hath a doctrine, have a little teaching, hath a tongue. We're not speaking in tongues here very much, are we? Amen. Hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. We have a tongue, we should have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Oh, there's just one little nugget. Now, let me just bring up one more issue here about the body of Christ. The body of Christ has a covering, and the covering is who? The covering is Jesus Christ. Again, I go back in my time when we first came down into the Capital District, and we just didn't know where to fellowship. We were getting together with other brethren, other little churches that were starting. We hadn't really met Brother DeSeal and Campbell and the brethren that we later fellowshiped with, but we were meeting other people. We just knew that we couldn't be alone, And I remember some of the brethren came up to me and they would say, "Well, Brother Mark, who is your covering?" And I was a little baffled by the question. And I said, "Well, Jesus is our covering." "No, no, no, no. That's not what I mean. I mean, who is your covering?" I said, "Well, what do you want to know?" "Well, who's the man? Who's the big man that you guys are submitted to?" I said, "Well, it's just Jesus Christ. That's all I can tell you." So I came to the conclusion that many of the others believed they had to be covered by some kind of man. I remember reading the phrase in the pattern. Now, maybe some of you read that, you remember that statement. Man cannot cover man. Am I quoting that right? Man cannot be the covering of man. In other words, it has to be divine covering of God himself. So, Exodus 33, I found an interesting couple of verses here. Exodus 33, 18 through 23. And this is Moses talking to God. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." This is God speaking now. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Where is our covering coming from? One more. Psalm 91. And you know what Psalm 91 is, but I'll just read a little bit of it. Psalm 91, verse 4. Well, there's no way to just start off. We've got to read from verse 1. Isn't this what Brother Edie was saying this morning? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Under the shadow, that means we're covered. It's going to say it again here. Under the shadow. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." And that means on every side. Well, we're just reading the covering part. And let me finish with Matthew 23. We've read that quite a bit in the past few weeks. Matthew 23. And this is Jesus calling to his people. "Oh, Jerusalem," verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In other words, he's saying, "I am your covering. You have some other covering? I don't know that you can be guaranteed protection. You're out there. The only way God can guarantee safety is if you come in under the shadow of his wings. That's the word. The only thing other that I can think of, Samson had a covering. It was his hair. It was hair that he was instructed to have of God. And I believe it was a type of the covering that the Lord would give by spirit. When he lost that, he was vulnerable. And he could easily be taken and overpowered and overcome. But when he got it back, then he had the strength that he needed. Amen. Well, I'm going to turn the recording off. God bless.